is the Memorial Day weekend, the highways tend to be unsafe, but Lord God, you can make them safe for everyone. And we pray that perfect safety follows all the people that are on the road or in the air, but we also pray specifically for our mission team. Lord, let it be just an unhindered journey home back to their families, Lord. We're so thankful for them and the home that we have built now for a family there. And Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we, in our hearts, we remember those who died in active service for our country, Lord. We remember those that have fallen to keep our freedom in check. And Father, I pray for those families, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, and wives, those who have lost their loved one. Lord, by those who have protected us, I pray you comfort each and every family. And Lord, bless all of our armed forces this morning around the world. And by your incredible grace, I pray that you fill them with courage to face every day. And fill those, Lord, that are separated from their loved ones with peace and divine certainty in their heart. We love you. We praise you this morning. Please help me, Lord, for my mind to be clear and that I'm able to teach your word faithfully and accurately in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. By the way, you know what? I didn't do all the things I was supposed to do because I just received this right before I came out and I forgot. But let's pray one more time, would you? Father, we pray, forgive me for missing this, Lord. My mind is so occupied. I pray for Ernest and Yolanda, Lord, with the loss of Joe. And Lord, the death that he just experienced there in Arizona, Lord. With his life now gone, and I just pray over the family, over his wife, bring tremendous healing and comfort, Lord, to them. We just ask you to do so in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Also, just a reminder, our PPOs that are stationed here throughout the church on every service, they asked me to remind you, anyone who enters the chapel, that backpacks are not allowed in the chapel area. So just a reminder, not that we're trying to be mean or anything. It's just the security today is different. Amen? So we're just looking out for the safety of all. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. We begin a brand new book on this Memorial Day weekend. And this is one of the most, you know, the Gospel of John is incredible. And, you know, I mean, when you think of John the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James. Remember, James and John were brothers. James, the first martyr of the church, his brother killed there in the by Herod and so forth. Remember how Jesus called John and James his brother the sons of thunder. I call them hotheads. Remember, he wanted to bring, John said, let's bring some fire down from heaven and let's cook these guys. You know, we can have a barbecue and so forth. So when we think of John, think of him when we look back. I mean, James and John, the brothers, they were in the fishing business with Simon Peter. And then God calls them, instead of being the fishers of the sea, they become the fishers of men. John is the one who put his head upon the breast of the Lord, heard the heartbeat of God at the Last Supper, and he is also the one upon the cross where Christ imparted to John or entrusted his mother Mary into the household of John. Now listen carefully. This gospel that we're about to enter into is absolutely glorious. I pray that you don't, you know, you probably say, well, Bill, I've read John 1,000 times. It doesn't matter how many times you've read John, but do you know and understand John? Amen? That's what's really important. Remember John, the apostle of love, okay? Peter is dead. Every apostle is dead. Paul is dead. Only John is left alive. And here we have now, and when this was written, it was written during the third generation of the church or the third generation of Christianity. And John had seen everything. He had seen the crucifixion, the empty tomb, the risen Savior, his ascension, the birth of the church. He had seen the destruction of Jerusalem there in AD 70. He had seen everything. And now John, even when he was 90 years old, remember how he was transported into the supernatural there in the book of Revelation, one of the books he penned, and he saw the end of time. He saw the whole panorama of it. John is an incredible man. Here as we study this, remember that John at that time was the only living apostle that was left. He was the last person on earth at that time who had walked with Jesus and knew Jesus in the flesh. Very unbelievable man of God here. So remember, he penned 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, and then this fourth gospel written probably between AD 85, maybe it could go as far as 100, but probably around AD 96 is when this was written, the one that bears his name. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, this is our introduction before we get into these 18 verses, was said that he overheard Irenaeus, another church father, mention that John wrote this epistle from his home in Ephesus. Irenaeus also, or Jerome, said that he lived at least to 100 AD, and Jerome said that he lived 68 years after the crucifixion, and he was under the Emperor Trajan at that time, which was all the way to about 116 AD. So with all that being said, it's important this morning that we understand as we begin this gospel that it differs greatly from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Totally different. 92% of the content that we're going to cover is unique to the gospel and is not found in the other gospels at all. There's not going to be any casting out of demons, no manger scene, no lepers, no genealogy, no parables, no Bethlehem. John takes us immediately into eternity and walks us out of eternity into time. And as we study this, we're going to study the seven signs that Jesus performed there. You know, like for example, the water being changed to wine. We'll study that in chapter 2. And then he also gave us the seven I am's. You know, Jesus said, I am the light, I am the door, I'm the good shepherd, and so forth. We're going to study all those out as well. But listen to this. This is very important. The Gospel of Matthew mentions the name Jesus 151 times, Mark's gospel 13 times, Luke's gospel 88 times, but listen to John's gospel. The name of Jesus is mentioned 247 times. And John is fond of many, many words, like the word world and the word father. But the key word that's mentioned 99 times in our text, or rather in these chapters that we're going to be studying, he mentions that 99 times. John is really the only book in the Bible, okay, that clearly and succinctly and perfectly states its divine purpose. And the purpose of John is found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John writes this. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Before us are 311 words in 18 verses. 16 of the verses are all about Jesus, and the other two refer immediately to him. I want you to know something this morning. There are many expositors and great men of God that says that John, the gospel, is the simplest of all the gospels because it's written in about 6th to 8th grade Greek. John doesn't use big words. He used little words. I want to tell you something. The Gospel of John, especially these first 18 verses, are some of the greatest theological statements ever made in God's Word. And it is with deep humility that I even, by God's grace and His gifting, even try to expound upon them this morning. The Gospel of John. This morning I'm going to talk to you about the Word. Jesus is the voice of God. Say that with me. Jesus is the voice of God. Jesus is God, all right? But Jesus is also the voice of God. With all that being said, we have all these new titles in John for our Lord. We're going to find the titles, the Word, the Light, the Life, the Son in our text. So let's look beginning this morning, Jesus, the voice of God, beginning in verse 1. And verse 1 through 4 actually is the Word revealed. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who would like to come up here and explain that to me? Well, Bill, that's a sixth grader could understand that. Yes, we could, but help me understand it. What does that really, really mean? When it says, in the beginning was the Word, is that a capital W in your Bible? Your Bible should be open to John, the Gospel. Is it a capitalized? That it's speaking of deity, speaking of our Lord and Savior. In the beginning was the Word. Now listen carefully. There never was a beginning. Oh, you didn't get it. There never was a beginning. Amen? Well, now, Bill, yes, there was. The beginning was in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. No, that wasn't the beginning. Amen? You know, I mean, think about it for a minute. God, in Genesis 1:1, what happens? God steps out of eternity, speaks to Moses, if you will. Moses is the one who penned Genesis 1:1. But think about it. God steps out of eternity. And you know what? You go back, let's say you could take your little GPS. Siri, where am I located? Location services. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever use that? Thank you. God bless the first row. The rest of you should repent this morning. No, listen. Go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. Is that the beginning? No. Go back, stake your peg right there, okay? And say, okay, here was the beginning. This is when God created. Now go back 100 billion, zillion, crazillion years. Put your stake down. Was that the beginning? No. There you find God stepping out of eternity to meet you again. Go back as far as you want. There is no beginning. Are you with me? That's the eternity that we don't know really that much about. I believe the creation account, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. I believe that. You see, what did God tell us in Job 38:4? He said this, God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Let me read it my own way. Where were you scientists? Where were you teachers? Where were you evolutionists? Where were you professors when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. In other words, God is saying, I don't remember you hanging around there with me when I created the earth. Where in the world were you? You know, how is it that you know the professors and the colleges and all these people that are against God and the atheist? How can they claim that they know so much about God and so much about the beginning when they don't even know who God is or when the beginning occurred, nor were they there? Are you with me? You see, in the beginning, listen, Moses penned through the power of the Holy Spirit the creation account. Scientists did not pen it. Mankind would have never ever known about the beginning and how God created everything had God not spoken to Moses. Does that make sense? We would have been totally in the dark. No one knows the beginning but God. I believe the Genesis account. Matter of fact, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, then how can you believe John 3:16? Amen? You can't. It's impossible. So look at it again. In the beginning was the Word. Now, watch this now. It doesn't say in the beginning the Word was. Very important. Well, see, there's a certain cult here today, they knock on your doors probably every Saturday, and they translated this Greek word here. They said, oh no, it's not was the Word, it was the Word was God. Well, their translation is completely incorrect. They know it is incorrect. And if they translate it that way, they are now saying they have a belief in polytheism, or literally the belief in many gods, which is false. There's only one true God. Amen? Now, in the beginning was the Word. That word is logos, okay? So Christ is the Word, the logos. He's the alphabet, if you will. Alpha, Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is all in all. Amen? So Christ is the Word. Now, what does that mean when we say Christ is the Word? Listen carefully. Jesus is the voice of God. Jesus is God's thoughts made audible, his will to man made known. That's what it means when we say he is the Logos. He is the Word. He is a living Word. Jesus Christ is God's Word. He expresses the mind of God. He reveals God the Father to mankind. Are y'all with me this morning? This is a lot of doctrine, more than we normally cover on a Sunday morning. Now, so in the beginning was the Word, not beginning in Genesis 1:1. The Greek implies this, or actually states this, that this is speaking of him in the he's eternity. He's always been, he's, and so forth. Now, Jesus, our Lord, is God's last voice, last word to all mankind in every generation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:1 that God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's the old covenant, through the prophets and through visions and through dreams and all the rest of it. Now listen carefully. But in these last days, and we are in the last days since Pentecost, the birth of the church, in these last days, here it comes, God, or rather spoken to us or to man, by his Son. The Logos is Jesus. The Logos in human flesh, communicating God's heart to mankind. That's who Christ is. And then it says, and the Word was with God. The Logos, the voice of God, our Savior, was with God, meaning he existed eternally with God in perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love, and perfect oneness, and was equal to or equal with God the Father. Remember Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:5. Jesus prayed this, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory, here it comes, which I had with you before the world was, or literally before the world was created. So the Word was with God, and listen carefully. Look at the next part. And the Word what? Was God. What is that saying? Jesus Christ is God. This is the strongest passage in the New Testament declaring the perfect deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, there was never a time when Jesus, our Lord, was not the Logos and not fully God. You with me now? Okay, now look at the verse 2. And he, the Logos, was in the beginning with God. Remember how the Jews got so upset with Jesus in John 5:58 when Jesus said, before Abraham, I was. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. And what do you mean, before Abraham, I was? And they picked up stones to stone him. Yes. Now listen, verse 3, all things, say that with me, all things were made through him, through the Logos, the voice of God. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That means not one single thing. See, people say Jesus was created. How? No, Jesus is the creator. You follow me? He is the creator. That's why he made creation. Now, listen, not a single thing that exists came into being except through him. And you know what? Doesn't that free you up? I mean, I don't have to, you know, I was reading the news the other day. You know, a 70-million-year-old jawbone, we now discovered it helps us with the human link of who, where we came from. I don't even have to read that. As a matter of fact, I just like, oh, God. No, I don't. I believe God's word. I know where I came from. I didn't slide out of the river. You know, I'm not a slimy little whatever. No, listen. No, the Bible tells us, it says in Hebrews 1:2, it says, through him, meaning the Logos of God, it says, he also made the worlds. Listen, Jesus made the worlds, meaning the ages, time, space, eternity. He made all of it. See, history really is his story, isn't it? Matter of fact, listen, think about it. Every snowflake. You ever look at a snowflake? We haven't seen any lately, but think about it. God made that. Jesus made that. Every raindrop, the sun, stars, every breeze, he did it all. It says in Colossians 1:16 about the Logos of God. For by him, not the big bang, remember, or that cosmic slime or whatever you want to call it, or not by accident either. By him, meaning Jesus, all things were created. He gives us the location. The things that are in heaven, the things that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him, and catch this part, and for him. Aren't you glad that you were included in that? That you're not a mistake, that you're here for a purpose, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or literally all things in the universe, everything that is, every molecule, everything is held together by our Savior. Not only did Jesus create everything, everything that he created for a purpose. You know, every morning early, Rebecca and I, we rise early in the morning, and we open the doors when it's cool, and the birds are going crazy singing. And then, they kind of shut up during the day, and then at night, right before it gets dark, they start singing all over again. Let me ask you a question. Who created that? Jesus did. Have you, you know, when you look at flowers, I don't know if you like flowers or not. I hope that you do. They're incredible. But the aroma of flowers, who created that? Jesus created that. And rain, think of the rain. Rain has a purpose. You know, the seasons have a purpose. You have a purpose. Thank God for that. Now look at verse 4. The Logos of God, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Now listen carefully. It says, in him, not through him. It's very important to divide that the right way. In him, not through him, was life. And don't miss this from this verse. It doesn't say that life was created. It doesn't say that at all. It says that life existed in the Logos, or in God, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the voice of God. It has always existed in him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the source of all life. When Jesus, there in John 10:10, what did Jesus say? I have come from heaven, in other words. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. When Jesus was talking to Martha and Mary there in John 11 about the brother of her brother Lazarus, remember what Jesus said in John 11, 25? He says, I was the resurrection. I was the life. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believeth in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. No. Boy, I'll tell you, Jesus is the life. John 14, 6. What did he say? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. Listen, if you have life, if you're walking, and if you're breathing, you have his life. He created life. He is life. And life is a gift, and life is not to be wasted. Jesus is the giver of life. All life. Angels, he gave life to them. The butterfly, he gave life to butterflies. Can you believe that? Everything. He's the fountainhead of life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Meaning, yes, you have life, but you have only spiritual life if you don't know Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You just go through the physical activities of life, but you do not have spiritual life abiding. You're not born from above. You're still dead, but you don't know you're dead. That's why the world is so lost today. Now, and it says, and the life which existed eternally in the Logos, Jesus, the voice of God, is also the light of men. In other words, behind the light stands life. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the only way to get it is to be in Christ Jesus. Now, in verses 5 through 11, in this doctrinal statement, it's called the prologue, actually, this is what this is, the introduction to John. these 18 verses. Now, the verses 5 through 11, we're going to look at the word, meaning the Logos, the voice of God, rejected, beginning in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not what? Comprehend it. That word in the Greek means the darkness could not grasp it. They couldn't relate to it, or literally could not and will never overcome the light. So the word comprehend there implies in this scripture conflict. In other words, the light of Jesus, the light of God in conflict with darkness. Listen, you know, Satan is the power of darkness. Remember in Luke's gospel, what was it? I don't know, chapter 22, I think, verse 53, when they grabbed Jesus to take him, and he looked at them and he says, "This is your hour. You can do with me whatever you want now. You're going to take me, you're going to beat me, you're going to butcher me, you're going to put me on the cross. This is your hour." And then Jesus continued and he says, "And the power of darkness." This darkness that we're talking about is so wicked and so vile that is in our world today. Jesus in the upper room in John 13, verse 30, what did Jesus say? Whenever Satan filled the heart of Judas as he went out to betray the Lord, it says, and it was night. It was dark. Speaking of the darkness of the wicked one. You know, the world, whether you know it or not, which I know you do if you know the Lord, the world is a dark place, isn't it? There's so much darkness. There's so much killing, so much hatred, so much division in this world. And you know what? The light has come. And look at, why is it that so many people in our generation, the previous generation, and if the Lord tarries, the future generation, they keep walking in darkness? Jesus was going to tell us when we get over to John chapter 3, he's going to say that men hate the light, that they love darkness more than they love the light. They don't want their sins to be revealed. They want to live any way that they want to do. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1, verse 6, 7, it says, if we say that we walk in the light when we walk, or if we walk in darkness, and we say that we walk in the light, we lie, we don't know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, meaning with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now look at verse 6. And there was a man sent from God. Aren't you glad that God still sends men today and women? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Baptist, okay? This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all, that's a very important word. See, salvation is not limited to a few. It's unlimited, amen? Anyone can come to Christ. It says that all might, or through him, might believe. Again, that word believe is John's favorite word. 99 times it's used in his gospel. So the offer of salvation by the exercise of just saying, I believe in my heart, I truly believe. Not getting right with God. You can't get right with God. Only Jesus can get man right with God, amen? But you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. God says, if you really mean that, then I will really save you. And he says here, those through him might believe. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He takes us out of the old covenant. He leads us into the new covenant. He takes us out from eternity and now brings us into time. And it says in verse 8, he was not that light, meaning John the Baptist. He said, oh no, I wasn't that light, but was sent to witness, bear witness of that light. That was the true or the real or the genuine light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. You know, Jesus is the true light because he is the only light. Did you know that darkness cannot displace light, but light can displace darkness? Matter of fact, if you ever walked into a dark bedroom, flipped on the your wall switch and the light comes on, does darkness say, hey, I'm not leaving? Does it? Come on, you can humor me this morning. First service is usually the happy service. It's the second service that's so sad. No, listen. Light will always displace darkness. We are the light of the world. Amen? Why? Because the light of the world lives in our heart. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. It doesn't say light is God. God is love. God is light. God is life. He's everything. You know, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke, remember in verse chapter 1, verse 78, speaking about our Lord, as he was coming into the world, that prophecy, he says that through the tender mercy, or literally the merciful heart of God, with which the day spring, that's a messianic term, the day spring, the dawn, rising of the dawn, a new day is coming, the day spring from upon high visited us. And here's why Jesus came. To give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Man, listen, isn't that a horrible thing to think? To give light to those who sit in darkness, and the only light that man has to those who sit in darkness is a shadow of death. Jesus said, oh no. Man, I've come to remove that darkness. I've come to guide your feet into the way of peace and give you life. Look at verse 10. This introduction here to the Gospel of John. He was in the world, meaning the Logos, the true light, if you will. And the world was made through him. And the world did not what? Didn't know him. I'm not talking about facts. I'm talking about they didn't know him intimately in their hearts. He came to his own, meaning his own people, his own nation, his own world that he created. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Isn't that one of the saddest verses in the Gospel of John? I mean, think about it. The world that he made, that he created, everything in it, every song, the songs of the whale, the oceans, the river, the mountains, the trees, the birds, everything. It says those in the world did not acknowledge him. Really, it means, the word receive means they did not welcome him. Matter of fact, they did not want him. That's why Isaiah prophesied that he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. In verse 12 now, beginning 12 to 18, the word now is received. The Logos of God is received. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. In other words, when we believe, that just doesn't mean to acknowledge, well, I went to church, well, I own a Bible, I teach a Sunday school class, or that doesn't mean that at all. He gave to those who truly believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth when Jesus comes to live in them to be the Lord of their life. It says, I now, when that happens, I give you the legal right, I give you the authority, that's what that word means, I give you the privilege of becoming what you had never, ever, ever, ever been before, children of God. Man, think about that. Just that simple faith, truly trusting Christ, not getting your life right and then saying, okay, here I am. You can't get your life right without Jesus. It's an impossibility. You know, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us or lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4 that we, when we come to Christ, we then become partakers of his divine nature. We're adopted. We become his children. Verse 13, it says, who were born from above. That's what that should really... They were, in other words, we were born from above. We were not born of blood. In other words, any racial privilege or whatnot. And we weren't born of the will of the flesh in our own power, nor of the will of man. In other words, from the natural relationship between a man and a woman. But of God, or literally, but they are born of God. And the word, the Logos, the voice of God, became what? Became one of us, yet he was sinless and spotless, became flesh, and look what he did. And he dwelt, that word dwelt is a very important word. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He put his tent upon this planet among the people. And it says here, we beheld or saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, There are times when people ask me about the incarnation, the Word being made flesh or becoming man. And they say, is that really such a big deal? And I said, well, it is at Calvary Chapel. It's a very big deal to me personally. Well, Bill, there's a lot of churches that really don't believe in the virgin birth, but they believe in Christ. And I said, well, it's an impossibility to believe in the virgin birth and say you believe in Christ. Are you with me? Very, very important. You know, how was the Word made flesh? Remember what Isaiah, 7:14? It was prophesied that the virgin, he would have a child. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Holy Spirit, remember, overshadowed Mary. And Christ was born. Now listen, why is the virgin birth so vital? This verse 14 that we're covering, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, listen to me. If verse 14 is a lie, then every scripture in the Bible is a lie. And everything, we should even be here this morning. You see, you know, does it really matter that Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes, absolutely it does. Listen, the pre-existent Son of God, the Logos, the voice of God, if he was not born in Bethlehem to a virgin, if this is not a divine fact of the Bible, then the Bible is completely and totally untrue. We should throw it in the trash. We should all go down and have breakfast right now. Are you with me? Oh, come on, loved one, listen. You know what? If verse 14 is not true, the incarnation, the virgin birth, if that's not true, then you know what? Jesus is not alongside of us right now. He made a promise in what, Matthew 28, 20, lo, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. That mean, that verse, we might as well throw it away. It means that the cross that he died upon, the empty tomb where the stone was rolled away, they're absolutely meaningless if Jesus is not God in the flesh. If the Word didn't become flesh, everything is meaningless. If the incarnation of Christ is not true, he is not the Logos. He is not the voice of God. He's not the voice of God at all. In other words, if Joseph was Jesus' true father, that means that Jesus was born just like we were born. It wasn't a miracle. Do you understand? It means he's a sinner. He was born a sinner just like you and just like me. He didn't come out of time or eternity. He came out of time. It means that John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is a lie. It means that Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I have come to save and to seek the lost. It means it's a lie. It's totally untrue. It means that John 13, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him would not perish, have everlasting life, is a lie. It means that we are alone, we are helpless, and there is no heaven at all. How important is verse 14, the virgin birth? The Bible teaches us, and I believe it's in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, he who believes that Jesus came in the flesh is of God, and he who doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh is of the Antichrist. Now, that's how important the deity of Christ is. That's how important the virgin birth is to us. So look at verse 14 again now. And the Word, the Logos, Jesus, the voice of God, became flesh. He tabernacled among us, or literally, he presenced himself among mankind. And we, John says, we saw his glory, meaning the transfiguration and the cross and the empty tomb and the ascent. We saw the glory of God. And it says, as the glory only of the begotten Father, meaning that Jesus was God's unique messenger to this planet, full of grace and truth. Now listen, when the Word became flesh, I know I'm giving you a lot of heavy doctrine this morning, but these first 18 verses, if you don't get that, if you don't lay the foundation of John correctly, then you're not going to really understand all of the rest of John the way God wants you to. Does that make sense? That's why these first 18 verses are so vital before we really start getting into these chapters that are in front of us. So when it says the Word became flesh, this is not some kind of a new form, you know, or new existence in a way. That's not what he's saying. The Word became what it had never became before. The Logos of God, the voice of God, became what it had never became before. It became one of us. It became flesh. It became man. And it says he was full. What does that mean? That means he brought his deity with him. He is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, yet without any sin. Okay? Y'all with me? Okay, verse 15. And John, meaning John the Baptist. Did you know that I looked it up last night? John the Baptist, he is mentioned 89 times in the New Testament. Can you believe that? John, it says, bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, oh, listen, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me, is preferred before me. In other words, he ranks higher than I do. Why? For he was before me. Now listen, John, remember, born through Elizabeth Zacharias, he was born 6 months earlier than Jesus, our Lord, through Mary, okay? But John here is not speaking about Jesus' earthly birthday. He says, no, he is the pre-existent one. He was way before me. He was way before anyone else. He has always been. And then in verse 16, and now it starts getting about us a little bit. And of his, the Logos, the voice of God, of his fullness, what does it say? We have all what? Received grace for grace. Listen, I don't know how you feel about that, but man, I want to pull out my tambourine right this minute. You understand? Of his fullness. That word fullness, pleiro in the Greek, it means like if you had a glass and you filled it to where it was overflowing. That means there's no more room for anything else, but all that he is now in us. Does that make sense? In other words, it says, look at it again, of his fullness we have all received. What does that mean? We share in his fullness right now because we are born from above. The Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him, meaning Christ, dwells all, permanently dwells, I should say, all, not 50%, 100% of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's that word again, fullness, our pleru. And you, speaking of us, the Christian, you are, meaning right this moment, you are complete in him. Totally complete. 100 in the eyes of God, totally complete, who is the head of all principality and power. Now listen, to have the fullness of Jesus is to possess all that he is. Amen? Oh, now, and the Bible tells us something else in Ephesians 1:22, and it says, and he put all things under his feet, meaning God the Father put all things under Jesus, the Son of God, under his feet, listen carefully, and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, now listen carefully, the fullness of him, his body, the fullness of him which fills all and all. The church, us, we are the divine receptacle of the fullness of God. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry while he walked upon this earth for 3.5 years, the church now, his body, we are to continue. Amen? That's what that's all about. We are the fullness of him upon this planet. Look at verse 16 now, and here's this word again. And of his fullness we've all received, and how? Watch this. Grace for grace. The word grace, as you already know, God's unmerited, God's undeserved love for fallen mankind, for us. Grace for grace. Loved one, that literally means, if you read it, the Greek would say this, the unlimited, 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 unlimited grace of God. In other words, it means that grace piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace comes to us. We have the freshness of grace every day of our life. It's like manna from heaven. We have that provision each morning, grace for every day, grace for whatever we face in this life. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. And remember, there was grace under the law. Absolutely. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the first mention of his name, his full name, Jesus Christ. In other words, it came through the incarnate Logos of God, the voice of God. And no one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, or that meaning in intimate fellowship, he has what? Declared him. Now listen carefully. The king is, I think it says in Timothy, I can't remember where, I know it's in Timothy, but it says the king immortal, the king invisible, who dwells in unapproachable light. Boy, that's God. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Moses, whenever he was in Egypt, what did it say? He refused to go into Egypt and be with those people. And he says he endured seeing him who was invisible. Invisible. We endure. Have you seen God today? No, but he's here. He lives in us. Listen now. The Logos, the voice of God, the Logos, which is Christ, Logos, who is the Son, has declared him who is God the Father. Now listen carefully. This may be one of the most important verses as we end today, this verse here. The word declared, we get our English word exegesis, which means to explain. That's what I'm doing. I'm explaining scripture. It means to lead out or to unfold or lead the way. What does this mean now? Jesus declared him. Logos, the voice of God, declared him. It means that Jesus brought God the Father out into the open. Why? Because no one has ever seen God. Oh, they saw manifestations of the Shekinah glory of God, but no man has ever seen God. If you do, you're dead. Read your Bible. Oh, no. Jesus brought God out in the open because no one had ever seen God until Jesus. He came so man could know him. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the exegesis of God. Jesus not only explains God, who God is, he interprets God for us. And in order for him to do that, Jesus had to become man. He had to become one of us. Again, Jesus is the Logos, the voice of God. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. This is so important. It is to me. I pray it is to you. But just let me read here in John's Gospel, John 8, 26. Let me read to you. And Jesus, he was talking to them, and he said, listen, he says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, meaning God the Father who sent him is true. Now listen carefully. But he who sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Are you following me? Jesus is the Logos. He's God. He's God in the flesh. He says, I'm only telling you what God the Father wants me to tell you. I'm his voice to this planet, to fallen mankind. And he goes on and he says, in verse 28, he says, and then Jesus said to them, and when you lift up the Son of Man, when you will know that I am he, meaning I am God, and you that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father, what? Taught me. He says, as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 39, Jesus said here, he says, if you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now go to John chapter 12, I believe it is. John chapter 12, if you're following me, and let's look at verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Listen carefully now. But he who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which have spoken, will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. See, Jesus is the Logos. He is the voice of God. And I know this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do you see how important these first 18 verses are? Oh, church, listen. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus, the Logos, the voice of God, is the image of the invisible God. It says in Hebrews 1:3, it says about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. Jesus is not some reflection of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the exact perfect imprint of God. Why? Because he is God. And I want to say something, and I say it tenderly. But for anyone, I don't care if they're lost, or if they're saved. I don't care if they're Bible college professors. I don't even care if they're pastors. But to think anything less of Jesus than he is God is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. No, listen, Jesus, he's the Logos. He is the voice of God. He reveals God the Father to mankind. That's what Jesus is still doing. Jesus said in John 14:9, what did he tell Philip? He said, oh, Philip, you've been with me so long. Don't you know who I am? If you have seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. You see, I am the Logos. I'm the voice of God. Why are you not listening? Every time Jesus said, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. He's only saying what God the Father told him. Why? He's the voice of God to this world. Not only that, Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. And he came for us. Jesus is God's last word to this planet filled with hate and darkness and division and death. He's the ultimate revelation of God the Father. Jesus said again, man, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Boy, I tell you, the Gospel of John, it's written, remember, why was it written? John 20, verse 31, let me finish with this. But these things are written, John says, here it is, the whole book, the whole gospel, clear purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Logos of God, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life, meaning now eternal life, in his name. You know what? If you don't know Christ this morning, you that are listening live right now, maybe you're on the road, you're traveling, and you're listening live right there in your car. Maybe you're home sitting on the couch. I don't know. But I do know this, those in the chapel, if you don't know Jesus, you can. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew 11, remember he said, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. He says, come unto me if you're worn out. Come unto me if you're exhausted. Come unto me if you're addicted, man. Come unto me if you can't get out of the rut. Come unto me if you can't stop this. Just come unto me because you can't get life anywhere else on this planet. He says, but if you come unto me, this is the voice of God. Jesus, the Logos, the voice. You come to me, and I will give you what nothing in this world can give you. I will give you rest. Jesus. He is the Logos. He is the voice of God. Father, I pray this morning that everyone in this chapel, Lord God, that they know you. Oh, Father, Jesus, the voice of the living God to this dark world, I pray for those that are present this morning, those that may not know him. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every believer praying, I cannot pass up this moment to ask you, well, no one's looking, no one but God, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord, and I know you felt in your heart him knocking and saying, I want entrance. I want in. I want you. I want to help you. I love you. I died for you. I want you. I want you to come to me. If that is you, you know what? Just between you and God, you say, Bill, I don't know Jesus as my Lord. Would you just lift your hand up and say, Bill, that's me. Would you pray for me because I don't know the Lord? I do want him to be my Savior. All you have to do is lift your hand up. You don't have to come to this altar and just say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I know this early service, most of us are all believers, and probably all of us, I don't know, but I have to give that opportunity. My last call. If you want, just lift your hand straight and put it right back down. I'll not ask again. Then, Father, I assume this morning everyone in this early service, man, they are saved. So, Lord, bless them. I pray that they journey through John with me and hear the divine voice of God beckoning their hearts. We love you, we praise you, and lift up the mission team one more time. That perfect drive home. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.